This morning, as we continue in our spiritual warfare series, I want to focus on a very interesting story that happens in the Old Testament. How many of you are familiar with King David? Not personally, of course, I don't think. But you're familiar with his story, with the account of this man who loved the Lord, who was a shepherd, who then took on Goliath and won, who was promoted to king, who experienced the ups and downs of life, but who through that wrote many of our psalms that become the source and foundation of many of our worship songs. David, of course, having a great impact upon all of God's kingdom and upon us understanding more about God and about how he works in our lives. There was a son that David had, his third son, by the name of Absalom. Absalom was not in line for the throne, but Absalom was a son who was there, but he had a struggle that came. I won't take time because this story that I'm telling you covers about four or five chapters, at least, in 2 Samuel. And so I want to encourage you to just take a note in 2 Samuel and beginning around chapter 13, go ahead and read that when you have a chance to sit down and read the whole thing together, and it'll bring, I believe, more insight. But here is a synopsis of what took place. Absalom was a son of King David, and he had a sister. The sister's name was Tamar. Tamar was abused. She was, if you'll read the account, actually raped by her brother Amnon, who was a brother also of Absalom. And so Absalom was very upset at this because his sister came after this had happened, and she came and stayed with him and was completely shattered, completely broken. As you can imagine, her life was devastated. Absalom felt great sympathy for his sister, great anger toward his brother, and he began to be aware that his father David was aware of what had happened, and to him it seemed as if David was doing absolutely nothing to Amnon. As a result of that, that seed of bitterness, that seed of anger, that seed of a sense of injustice began to grow. He began to be angry with his brother Amnon, angry at his father David, and began to seek to fulfill out that anger that he had, especially toward his brother Amnon. And so this morning, when we look at what is the Absalom spirit, it's very interesting to look at Absalom himself and look at his life and look at a man who originally started off upset at a great injustice, and yet who began to live out that opened up a door in his spirit for the following things to take place that we'll talk about this morning. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you not only about Absalom, but also about the Absalom spirit. When the enemy attacks someone in the same way that he did Absalom, this is not a specific spirit, but rather a name that is given to the manner in which that spirit and those forces of darkness work against someone and those that they then harm. I want us to understand this morning that there is very much an Absalom spirit that is at work in our world today in the areas of darkness. And each and every one of us, if we're not careful, can be subject to the work of this Absalom spirit. So please understand it in context. It is not necessarily the same spirit that is of Absalom. It is not Absalom reincarnated or come back from the dead. God does not work that way. It is not the spirit of the man Absalom. It is not perhaps even the same spirit that worked in Absalom. It is the manner in which Absalom was intruded upon by the forces of darkness, even in a sense of injustice over what had happened, to act wrongly in the face of those that were around him. And when we look at the life of Absalom, we'll begin to see how it was formed. And we'll look at the formation of Absalom and see, first of all, how that began to occur. So take a look, if you would, please, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. You'll see that the Absalom spirit uses our history against us. The Absalom spirit uses our offendedness against us. And the Absalom spirit uses the weakness of our flesh against us. And so just jot those down, if you would, please. Our history, our life, what we've experienced becomes a part of the fodder for what Absalom can use against us, what this Absalom spirit can stir up. Also, he will use, as I mentioned, our offendedness. At times we will be offended. We will be angered, even perhaps by a legitimate injustice. But Absalom's spirit will cause us to respond wrongly in that moment. And the weakness of our flesh will also be used against us in order to respond that way. And so looking at 2 Samuel 13, verse 20, it says this, "Then Absalom, her brother," this is, of course, Tamar's brother, "said to her, 'Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart.' So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry." So we know that David knew about this. "But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Let me just give you one little parenthetical observation here. Oftentimes we think that the opposite of love is hatred. It is an expressed anger, as expressed in anger and intensity towards someone. But here we see the true definition of hatred that is taken to a full degree, and that is apathy, saying nothing either good or evil, but distancing. And the opposite of love is evident in Absalom's life as he just pulls away from his brother Amnon and says, I want nothing to do with him. It's that distancing that is evident there. In the midst of all this, it says, it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. I want you to note that Absalom first asked for David and his sons to go with him. What was about to happen, he actually wanted to work toward his father David. But the king said to Absalom in verse 25, no, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded his servant, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that we are stepping into a very thick message and concept today of how the enemy is at work and how we can respond. Lord, I pray that you would give spiritual insight and wisdom and revelation to us and help us to understand what the Spirit would say to us today. Help us to understand what your word would say to us and help us to comprehend in our own lives how we can recognize the work of the enemy but also rejoice in the good work of the Holy Spirit. As we talked about last week, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here among us to not only teach us and guide us, but to give us strength to live as we should, to follow you, to put our trust in you, to examine our hearts in your presence and yet yield to your Spirit's power and grace at work in our lives. We pray that you'll give us insight and understanding not only to the historical events, but also to the spiritual realities, which are a constant throughout the human experience, our interaction with God, with the enemy of our soul, and with those that surround us. And we pray that you'll give us your wisdom and direction today in Jesus' name. Amen. See, Absalom's folly began out of a twisted desire for justice mixed with hatred. I want you to note that definition of an origin. A desire for justice coupled with hatred. How relevant is this message today? Can you think of any situations in our world where a sense of justice is coupled with hatred? Can you think of any situations in personal lives when sometimes we are offended and we want justice and it changes us inside and no longer do we operate out of love, we operate out of hatred? Can you think of any situations in which our society is impacted by a lawlessness that is created when an injustice is mingled with a hatred? And oftentimes we're asked to pick sides and pick who's right and who's wrong. But what about when multiple sides and multiple facets in any given situation mingle a sense of desired justice with a sense of hatred, the common factor being hatred that turns us against the others that are involved? Is there not a place in this world for the love of Christ to be preeminent in our lives every day? This morning, I want us to understand that the way in which the Absalom Spirit works at first in our own lives, and then it works through our church, and then it works through our community, and it's able to be released on the world at large, because we must, as the church, understand that God desires a higher and a greater path for us, and that is the path of love, the path of surrender, the path of trusting in Him, the path of not choosing this side or that, but saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today, we must understand that the Absalom Spirit, this message, the enemy will resist you hearing it and understanding it and comprehending it, and I will try to make it as clear as possible, but know this, that every one of us, if we have not wrestled with the Absalom Spirit, will at some point in our lives. The Absalom Spirit is insidious because it takes a perceived injustice or a real injustice and turns it into the fodder for our soul to be turned against not only God, but also those in authority above us and those that we love and would hold close otherwise. It causes us to act outside of God's purposes because what it creates is rebellion. The Absalom spirit mingling this sense for justice mixed with hatred creates a rebellion, and the grief became very real. Not only for Absalom, but also for, obviously, those that were with him when they considered what had happened to his sister. What happened to Tamar was, of course, a horrible atrocity. Cannot be considered right by any extrapolation of logic. It was a horrible tragedy that took place. And there's no argument that certainly there was an injustice that was there. But the response of Absalom of hatred is our focus today, because at first he had a great apathy toward Amnon. Then later his anger that nothing had been done to Amnon began to burn against his father David as well as against Amnon. And he invited his father David to go out to that place where he later then killed Amnon. And there's a question in my mind, was he originally just to go ahead and intending to go ahead and kill his father? But he struck down Amnon, his older brother, the one who would have been in line for the throne. So when we look at the situation, here is what we recognize in the Absalom spirit, that it is a spirit of rebellion that begins to rise up against those who are in authority with a desire to kill them. And everybody in the room says, oh, good, I don't want to kill anybody. I'm good, I'm safe. Have you ever killed anybody with your words? Have you ever killed anybody with gossip? Have you ever killed anybody with character assassination? Have you ever killed anybody presuming on their motives? Have you ever killed anybody by just apathy, not caring? Then perhaps we need to reconsider the definition of how the Absalom spirit is at work in our lives when we begin to live out the actions that exemplify this sort of character assassination and this sort of demolition of what God intends for good. And so there is a very real sense that the Absalom spirit can be at work in our lives if we're not careful. So who is it that follows Absalom? Who is it that Absalom gathers around? Absalom, the Absalom spirit, does not cause that individual to work alone in isolation. The Absalom spirit will always call a following of people around the Absalom spirit, around him or her, around their cause, around their sense of injustice, around their offendedness, around them as a person. There will always be a gathering that takes place, and we see this in the story. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning because it's multiple chapters, but let me touch on a few highlights here. Absalom gained his strength by gaining consensus from others around him. Likewise, there will often be a following to someone affected by the Absalom spirit. There will be people that they gather in their response. And so I'm going to read this section. We're going to pick a few of those folks out of this section and then look at some other areas. So first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 to 23. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Ahithophel. We'll talk about him in a moment. Now it came about that when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Then Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I'll be in your presence. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God, and so was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. And so we see some characters that begin to come into the story, those that will surround those who are affected by the Absalom spirit. And so what was it that was at work? You see, the enemy was using what was already in these folks to the advantage of his purposes. And so if you're writing these down, first of all, are the foolish. The foolish will surround Absalom. We have a man by the name of Ahithophel who was a counselor to David, but he turned against David and he counseled Absalom. His name literally means, my brother is foolish. If you want to name your kid, my brother is foolish, expect him to do some foolish things. But this Ahithophel was fickle. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but there's another one who was. But the foolish, there will always be the foolish brothers willing to be disloyal, rebellious, and opportunistic, looking to pick the side, looking to go with the one that seems to be in power at the time. He counseled Absalom on how to publicly shame his father. And you read the account, we just read it together, of how he shamed David in the sight of all of Israel on his father's roof. And later he continued to advise Absalom, but he committed suicide when Absalom would not follow his advice. And this is an important note, because oftentimes when we begin to follow someone who is operating with that Absalom spirit, the end result will be some sort of death in our own life. Something will die in us. Something will be broken in us. Something will be crushed in us. And so we must be careful who we follow. And so this was a foolish man who followed Absalom. The second one that we see is the fickle. The fickle. Hushai, bless you. Hushai played both sides. Hushai was also a counselor to David. He was also a man in his court. But oh, when the pressure came, look at how Hushai said, you know, Absalom looks at him and says, aren't you basically my father's guy? What's going on here? And he said, oh no, for the Lord has said to me that I should follow you, and how should I doubt that? So he puts these things in spiritual language, but he's very fickle, because he's going to follow whoever has the power at the moment. He's going to follow that one that will be there. And he played both sides. He framed his allegiance to Absalom in flowery terms and opportunistic terms, but he also was very particular in this way. He played loud, vocal honor to Absalom. The fickle will praise you up one side and down the other one day, and then when the power shifts, they'll praise your enemy up one side and down the other the next day. The third one is that he was surrounded by those who were frustrated. Absalom had a sympathetic ear for the frustrated, and one of the keys to understanding what took place in Absalom's life is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You see, there he sat to hear their complaints and to denigrate his father in order to lift himself up. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 say, now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, then every man who has a suit or a cause could come to me, and I'll give him justice. This is the key to understanding what opens the door for the Absalom spirit. How many of us know that in our interactions with one another, we will offend one another at one time or another? That is not, that there were three of you that raised your hand. Have you not experienced that? What a blessed, wonderful life you've lived. How many of us know that at one time or another, we will offend and we will be offended? There will be harm that comes. Yes, good. We're with us this morning. Good. So we understand this to be true, but do you know that that is not an exception for leaders? Just because someone is in a role or a position that God's given does not mean that they won't have the potential to at some time or another offend, or perhaps a perceived injustice is raised. And if we are not careful to take care of that as God calls us to, Matthew 18 says, if you have a problem with your brother, if he has offended you, you go talk to him. If that doesn't work, take a couple more people, work it out in mediation. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church leadership and have them sit down with you and work it out. That's the biblical pattern. The one who is offended is the one who must approach, because that offendedness will soon create a seed of frustration, and in that frustration, you will begin to gather around, and Absalom's spirit gathers around those who are the frustrated, those who are the disenfranchised, those who are the offended, those who have an injustice, and says, oh, it's too bad they won't listen to you. Oh, it's just too bad you can't get justice for that. Oh, you know what? If I were in charge, that wouldn't be the case. I would take care of you. And pretty soon, that Absalom spirit is gaining power, not only in their life, but in your life as one who is being influenced. We must be careful that in our frustration, in our sense of injustice, in our offendedness, that we act rightly. Because one injustice, one offense, one wrong does not excuse us to then go ahead and act wrongly. The problem that we have in much of our culture, in many aspects, in many domains, this is not any one particular area I'm focusing on, it is a spiritual principle. Just because you have been wronged in some way does not mean that you can then act wrongly. And so we must understand that this is the breeding ground for the Absalom spirit. And there will always be those that will come and will say, oh, you poor thing. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe this injustice happened to you. And will begin to be an open receptacle for the hatred and the envy and the frustration and the fear and all these things that begin to build within the heart of that one who is offended. And so he sat there at the city gate for the frustrated and opened up court to hear their cause, to hear their concerns. You know, this happens in the church. I'm not going to leave the elephant in the room unaddressed. You see, the Absalom spirit's at work in the church. The Absalom spirit loves to get into a church. Well, Sister Johnson, I know you are offended at what that pastor did. And you're so right. Oh, yeah. Well, he was not right. And you know what? Sister Sally over here had the same experience. And all pretty soon, we've got a quilting club that turns into a gossip session. Pretty soon, we have the men going out to go bowling, and what they're aiming at is not the pins down the frame. Whether it's a pastor, a staff pastor, a leader of a ministry, the assassination begins. Pin a target on their back, let the Absalom spirit be loosed, and look out. Church, we must understand that the enemy would love nothing more to destroy the work of God among his people. And the Absalom spirit is one of the greatest ways that that can be done. The next one is very clear as well. He also appealed through their feelings. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 5. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. The outward expression of emotion, the visible expression of these feelings, making someone feel as if, oh, I care for you, let me kiss your hand and let me give you a hug, and oh, and you've just been so hurt, you poor, poor thing. Be careful, your empathy does not lead you to evil. It's one thing to be sympathetic and compassionate and love on people and everything. It is completely another thing to open up the floodgate for the Absalom spirit to be at work because you allow empathy to be the doorway to dishonoring those that are around you. We must show genuine love and genuine compassion, but it is very soon at which that point of feelings become the motivational force that calls us to enter into rebellion and into the evil that is there. This is a cautionary tale this morning. In fact, a cautionary tale was written very well by a man named Gene Edwards, who wrote A Tale of Three Kings. If you want a short but excellent read, I would encourage you to pick up the book by Gene Edwards called A Tale of Three Kings. He takes the account of what was going on here with Absalom and with David. He talks about David and he talks about Saul. So there are three kings. I'll kind of, a little spoiler alert, he talks about Saul and David and Absalom. Those are the three kings. And it relates those to our experience. But he says this. It was again, putting a narrative on it. David was alone again. Slowly, quietly, he walked the length of his roof garden. Finally, he paused and spoke aloud to himself. I have waited, Absalom. I have waited and watched for years. I've asked again and again, what is in the heart of this young man? And now I know. You will do the unthinkable. You will divide. Absalom, the very kingdom of God, all else was talk. David was quiet for a moment, then almost in awe, he spoke, his voice hushed. Absalom does not hesitate to divide the kingdom of God. Now I know. He seeks followers. At least he does not turn them away. Though he seems magnificently pure and illustriously noble, still he divides. His followers grow, even though he convincingly states that he has none. For a long time, David said nothing. Finally, with a trace of humor in his words, he began to address himself. All right, good King David, you have one issue resolved. You are in the middle of a division, and you may very well be dethroned. Now to the second issue. He paused, lifted his hand, and almost fatally asked, what will you do? The kingdom hangs in the balance. It seems I have two choices, to lose everything or to be a Saul. I can stop Absalom. I need only to be a Saul. In my old age, shall I now become a Saul? I feel the Lord himself awaits my decision. The response that David chose to make was one to address Absalom, but he could have chosen to address him as Saul did, throwing spears and coming down with hostility. But instead, David took a different approach. But understand that there was the situation that was building, because there were others that began to hear about the situation, others that began to hear about what Absalom was doing. In fact, the next gathering that we see are the famous. Those have had influence. I use the word famous because it starts with F, and influence doesn't. So if I can have a little latitude on this one, because I like alliteration, the man that we read about next is here found in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. So David was confronted by a relative of Saul. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Saul turned against David in his latter life, and he turned against him and threw a spear at him and chased him and tried to kill him. We talked about all that a number of months ago. And so as we look at what he was facing, David could have become a Saul, but the irony is that there was someone who was a part of Saul's family, who was famous, who was well known, who began to turn him against him. And the Absalom spirit will always target the influential. The Absalom spirit will target the famous. The Absalom spirit will target those who are in control, in power, in authority, and get them to turn against the others that are in authority and in power, and create a power struggle, create a dissension that is there, in order to dethrone that one that is in power. It is the famous, it is the influential, it is those that have authority and power themselves who are oftentimes targeted by the Absalom spirit to cause this disruption. In my world, the world of the church, this oftentimes happens with staff members who will turn against their pastor, gathering people around them, gathering others around them. In the political world, we see it when others will gather a crowd around them and begin to speak against those others to tear them down and assassinate their character wrongly. When we see the influence of the Absalom spirit, we see an unleashing. All bets are off. Gloves come off. Everything's available to bring complete annihilation and destruction. The next area that we see is that Absalom had followers. He began to build his following and it grew. This will all make sense in a couple minutes. Let me just trust me on these, and we'll get to it in a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 14 says this, furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he was weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then go, all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now, Absalom, look at this. He has 12,000 men. He has the elders of Israel. And Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken to us. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he's now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him even as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into the city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord has ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so the Lord may bring calamity on Absalom. In other words, if you read through that, and there's a lot going on there, but 12,000 followers, the elders of Israel, all the tribes gathered from Dan to Beersheba, Absalom had built his critical mass. He had built his followers to a place where he was ready to not only dethrone, but also to assassinate his father. He was ready to take out that authority, to take out that one that had been the object of his hatred. And he was ready to do it with some people gathered around him that were willing to go there. You see, one of the reasons that historians look at this and are so amazed by this is they look at the kingdom of David, of what was going on at the time, and they realize not everybody was personally following Absalom. There were a number of people that were. There were a number that were influential. But Absalom didn't possibly have time in that couple of years at the city gate to meet with everyone who was in all of Israel. And so what was going on here? There are a number of factions, and this is the next section, a number of factions of those that did not like King David for one reason or another. Now, they all had their different reasons. Some thought maybe his policies towards toward other nations. Others were upset at him because of the way he didn't allow the worship of the other idols that were around. Others were upset at King David for this reason or that, political reasons, or how he dealt with this situation or that situation. But all of them could come together in one cause. All of them could bring their factions together for one focal point, and that was, let's get rid of the guy. You see, it's very easy for factions to unite together in their common hatred, but the problem is, once that hatred is satisfied, the factions then begin to war with one another once again. And this is what was happening in Israel, that the factions were being drawn together, and they were being concentrated together in Absalom's power. Even the faithful, it's interesting to note in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 29 to 33, that Absalom asked for a meeting, this is earlier in the history there, but Absalom had asked for a meeting with King David. And he had talked to Joab, and he said to Joab, "Joab, I want to meet with King David." And here's the reason why. Because Absalom had left after he had killed Amnon. He had been banished away. He had left the area. And he'd gone actually to his mother's side of the relatives that were outside of Israel. And then David was mourning the loss of his oldest son, Amnon, but he was also mourning the loss of Absalom. And so he called, and the prophet came. You can read the whole situation that was there. But basically invited Absalom to come back. But when he did, he didn't meet with Absalom. He just basically said he can go back to his house there in Jerusalem. And so for 2 years, Absalom was there in his house, not able to meet with his father. And finally, he's frustrated with this, and he says, "I want to meet with him." So he asks Joab, "Will you please go and tell my father I want to meet with him?" And he resists, and he resists. So what does Absalom do? This is very key. He sets Joab's field on fire. He burns his wheat crop. He says, "Now, will you listen to me?" And Joab says, "Okay, you can get your audience with your father. You know, just do me no more harm." And so he's able to get his way. Notice the Absalom spirit will do whatever is necessary to get even the faithful to do what they want them to do. And so even when Joab was faithful to David, he was still under the influence of this spirit and under the influence of Absalom because of his willingness to do what Absalom wanted him to do because of the threat that was there if he didn't do that. And then finally, his father was also subject to him. David's behavior, David's influence was there. Absalom was having a rebellion against his father, but even his father was manipulated by him as he drove him away from his home, put him on the run, and threatened his very throne. This is an influence that is all-encompassing. But Absalom's defeat did come. You can read that about that in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 9 through 18. I won't take time to read it all, but basically he was running through the woods, his hair got caught in a tree. There he was, suspended by an oak tree between heaven and earth as his mule ran out from under him. And they came and they found him, and Absalom was put to death. And it grieved David. He didn't desire that end, but that is what took place there. And the end of an Absalom will always be their own destruction, but the harm of others in the process. With all that in mind, it's too bad that Absalom didn't remember his father's predecessor. It's too bad he didn't think back to Saul's life. He may have learned something about rebellion in that moment. Saul had lost his throne because of his rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 26, go back in history a little bit. It goes back to the time of Saul. And Saul had done something that God didn't want him to do. And it says here, Samuel said, the prophet, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Because you have, and let me just pause here. This is why it's difficult to preach this message, is because there's always the question, "Oh, the pastor's preaching on authority and rebellion. There must be a problem somewhere." There's not. Life is good. Great staff, great volunteers. We had a super meeting yesterday. This is the perfect time to talk about it. Because when Absalom begins to show his head, we know what he looks like. I'm very appreciative of our staff, of our ministry leaders, of the people that are working and serving here. And one of the reasons I'm very appreciative of that is because there is a high regard for unity and the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace in the body of Christ. And I thank God for that. And the reason is because I have seen the work of the Absalom spirit, and I know the destruction that is there. I know the insidious nature with which the Absalom spirit gathers others around, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There is a spiritual witchcraft and manipulation that begins to occur in our own lives and the lives of others when rebellion begins to arise. So guard your heart closely against this rebellion, but also we should know the evidence of it and the signs that are there. What are some features? To summarize all this, what are some features of the Absalom spirit? We looked at the followers, but let's look at the features. The life of Absalom gives us insight into some of the features of this spiritual attack when they're seen in our lives. These won't be on your screen, but just I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, usually Absalom has experienced betrayal in some way. There's been some betrayal, some hurt, some woundedness, some offense. Something becomes the seedbed in which the Absalom spirit is able to begin to work in your life. When you've experienced some sort of betrayal, some sort of hurt, some sort of offendedness that begins to grow. When there is, number two, frustration by the perceived lack of justice on the part of those in authority. Some questioning of those in authority, of whether they're doing the right thing, of whether they're acting justly, of whether they're taking care of things the way you think they should. Here's just a note, by the way, about those in authority. You don't always see what they do in the background. It's easy to assume somebody is not acting in any way toward anything. It was easy to assume that maybe Absalom was looking at David saying, aren't you doing anything? But maybe David was dealing with Amnon in a way. Maybe he was dealing with him in some sort of way. We don't know that. History doesn't tell us that. But there is an assumption that is on the part of those affected by an Absalom spirit that the one in authority is not doing what they should be doing, even though they don't know all that they're doing. Number three, there is a struggle to control passions. Passion becomes the seat upon which the throne of Absalom is enthroned. It becomes the seat of all the work that is done, the passion. Whether it's one's own anger, sense of injustice, frustration, there is usually a hatred or a disdain that becomes evident. But the passions are the seat, and the passions are also a struggle that is involved in manipulating others. Number four, usually those affected by the Absalom spirit will take matters into their own hands by manipulation. They will seek to manipulate other people. They will seek to manipulate the situation. They will seek to get their own way no matter what. Number five, they will despise and usurp or undermine authority. Rebellion is the most visible feature, not at first, but becomes evident. Rebellion is the most visible feature of the Absalom spirit. Number six, it cultivates sympathy and uses sympathy to build a base of power. Cultivates sympathy and uses that sympathy to build a base of power. I encourage you to write some of these things down. You may not need them now, but you will at some point. Number seven, uses the hurts, offenses, and perceived injustices of others to denigrate authority and exalt self. In other words, not only has the one affected by the Absalom spirit experience a hurt, offendedness, or injustice, but now they take your hurt, injustice, and feelings and begin to use that to build this base of power. And so they capitalize for self-exaltation and for denigration of others the wounds that have occurred in the lives of others. This is very dangerous when it happens in the body of Christ. If someone comes to you and says, my brother, my sister has hurt me, this ministry leader has hurt me, this pastor has hurt me, this other person has hurt me, your job guarding the unity of the church and of the body of Christ is to say, then you have a spiritual mandate to go and speak to them about that hurt. Because when you open up your ears to receive that and begin to commiserate and share together your woundedness, you are cultivating the perfect bed of growth for the Absalom spirit. And so it's very important to follow the words of Jesus and to take care of those things in that moment. It cultivates sympathy and uses it to build a base of power, then uses the hurts, offense, and perceived injustice of others to denigrate authority and exalt self. Number eight, it unites factions only in their common despising of authority, because it's all they have in common. Uniting factions only because of their common hatred, their common despising of that authority. Number nine, will inspire followers through a sense of justice. There will be a lot of talk about justice, a lot of talk about this person's not doing what's right. Oh, that I were king of Israel, I would take care of this. Oh, did they allow this? It's too bad that the authority of David doesn't see the injustice here and do something in your situation. A lot of talk about the injustice, but the talk about injustice is only a cover for hatred. I don't think I have to go into specifics today, but if you will watch the news for even a half an hour in our world today, you will see this at work. One side's claiming injustice, another side's claiming injustice, these people are claiming injustice, and if you look underneath the surface, what you see is the visible hatred that is evident in the eyes of all sorts of humanity. It's a common affliction of humanity It has nothing to do with your gender. It has nothing to do with your race. It has nothing to do with your position or non-position of authority. It has everything to do with the human soul that is consumed by hatred and uses an excuse in order to foment that hatred and turn it towards someone else to cause harm. That is the injustice, the brokenness of our humanity, of the fallen flesh, of the evil that besets us, that Jesus Christ came to break in our lives and set us free, that we would live and walk in freedom, in peace, in authority, and in the power of Jesus Christ. And only the church is able to preach this message in a broken world today. Only the church is able to function in a peacemaking capacity in this way, because only we who are followers of Jesus know what it is to be truly set free from our own animus, our own hatred, our own injustice, our own offendedness, and to follow the forgiveness and the peace and the surrender and the love of Jesus Christ. We stand in a unique place to change our world through this understanding. Church, we must understand that there can be no covering for hatred in our own lives. There can be no use of a sense of injustice or a perceived wrong or what one person or a class of people did in order to put the label of injustice on that so that we can cover our own hatred and have it as an excuse before God and those around us. It's an offense to His throne. It's a brokenness to humanity. It's harmful to the church, and it's destructive and inciting to our community. We must understand the root of the absent spirit. And that self-exaltation, that hatred, that fomenting of all that is broken becomes the commonplace there. What we also see is that it will use the faithful for their own purposes, but will have no trouble then turning others against them. You want to help. You want to be faithful to God. You want to help your poor brother or sister who's got this offense. You want to be with them. You want to hear them. I have watched more people in the church over my last 25 years of ministry give a sympathetic ear to the offendedness or a complaint of one person, only to have that person turn against them and turn against others and leave the church and have others pulled away from them. Those efforts are in vain unless you are willing to speak the truth in love and tell someone according to Scripture what they should do with their offendedness and their hurt and their pain. Because what happens is even the faithful are caught up in this in a desire to help. And that's what happened to Joab. The next thing that we see here is that they will, in the end, be caught by their own glory. Absalom's glory was his long hair. Scripture actually tells us how fast it grew. I won't go into all that, but it's pretty amazing. So he had a lot of hair, and it grew quickly. But he was caught by his own glory in the immovable truth and found himself suspended between heaven and earth. Found himself in this weird position between heaven and earth. When the Absalom spirit strikes a believer, they become suspended by their own glory in the immovable truth of who God is, and yet are neither in heaven nor in earth. When the Absalom spirit is at work in your life, it creates confusion. You justify things in the name of God and righteousness. Call yourself a believer. Probably are. A Christian. Absolutely. I won't question that. But the earth and the base things and the flesh still have their way and still have their influence. And in that suspension is the danger, because there you are vulnerable to the attack. There you hang, unwittingly having played into the enemy's hands. Number 12, we may often find that those used in the past will turn against them and will be struck in the heart. The people that were used will find themselves unwilling to be used again. They will not endure when those who exhibit loyalty stand against them. And so those who are loyal to those that they're fighting against will find themselves also the subject of the hatred. When the Absalom spirit is affecting person A over here, and they are angry at person B, there will people that are around person B going, hey, wait a second, I'm not sure. No, I'm loyal to this person. I know they have mistakes and they don't do everything, but come on, you know. And there will be a hatred that turns towards those who surround them and begins to be attacking them as well. It's destructive. It happens in families. It happens in churches. It happens in communities. It happens in workplaces. This is the influence of the absent spirit. The delay in dealing with them will be the difference between one person wounded or many wounded if they are not dealt with in due time. And so, what are some keys to diagnosing the Absalom spirit? Number one, the Absalom spirit is self-exalting. They are only concerned for their reputation and their exaltation. There is a lot of focus on self when one is affected by the Absalom spirit. My woundedness, my hurt, my pain, my desires. Number two, there is a demagoguing that happens. Demagoguing is a social and relational term. It means that you find some challenge or need in the constituency and use that need to exploit it. For example, here's a favorite tactic of those who would go into a workplace, and they would say to those that are in the labor force in that workplace, you know what? The people in management don't care about you. Look at this. You don't have enough water coolers around here. You know, you're all dying of dehydration. My goodness, you work an eight-hour day. You're sweating like crazy. They don't even take care of water coolers for you. You know what? Here's what I'm going to do. If you'll vote me in as your labor leader, I'll make sure you have water coolers. If you'll pick me and give me power, I'll take care of this situation that's so broken for you. Trust me, I'll make sure they pay. I'll make sure they see it. I'll make sure, and everybody, yeah, we need more water coolers. Oh, if I were the judge of Israel, I wouldn't treat you like my father David does. I would make this right. I would make it righteous. There is a demagoguery, a using of the commonness of someone's focus of disruption or of dissatisfaction in order to build a base of power for themselves by lending that listening ear. Number three, Absalom typically will exploit a perceived need. It was the need of the people to have a champion, to take care of their perceived hurts. The need of them to exalt Absalom in spite of God's plan for all of Israel. The Absalom spirit counts on this and will use it to create, number four, that rebellion that is the final sign of Absalom. So how do you fight it? How do you stand? First, number one, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here as we close, because these are 4 points very quickly of how you can fight against the Absalom spirit in your own life. And when you see it evident, when it's pointed against you or surrounding you. Number one, first, make sure that your own heart, in your own heart, there is no resentment. Everybody say no resentment. This morning, I want to ask you, while we're talking about this and while it's fresh and while it's right in front of us, if you have any resentment, any offendedness, any hurt, any pain, any brokenness in your life, will you please surrender it to Jesus Christ? I don't care how long it's been there. I don't care how unjust it truly was towards you in your perception or maybe in reality. It creates an opportunity for the Absalom spirit to be at work in your life, to have that influence. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes if you would, please, and just to ask the Lord, is there any offendedness in me? Is there any sense of injustice about a way I've been treated that has not been forgiven? Is there any brokenness in me that still evidences itself? Is there any disdain, any despising of anyone in my life that would lead to a rebellious undercurrent, waiting for an opportunity to strike, to attack, to demean, to criticize? If so, Lord, forgive me. Heal me, restore me, reconcile me to that person, reconcile me to you. Secondly, beware of contagious spirits. This is a very contagious spirit. It will hop from one person to the next. You say, Pastor Dan, you're being a little bit weird now. No, let me explain. Let me explain. An open door is an open door. And when the enemy is at work in a certain way, he knows when someone else also has a similarly open door. And so if there is an Absalom spirit at work in somebody's life and they are exhibiting that sense of rebellion and of criticism and of attack, and you listen to them and you provide an open ear for them, you unknowingly can be a recipient of that same Absalom spirit that begins to work in your life in that way. Folks, that is a very dangerous process because you don't see it happening. But from the outside looking in, you can see it. I recall multiple instances over time where I have watched people literally changing facial expression over time, changing the way they respond toward me and toward others, because they are being influenced by a person who is speaking to them in a critical fashion, in an undermining fashion, who begins to allow that same sense of injustice and of hatred paired together and commingled to be conveyed, and out of a sense of empathy and out of compassion, I know the moment when it hops because this person now has changed. Beware of the contagiousness of the enemy's disruption in your life. Keep yourself pure. Keep your heart pure. Third, if you are challenged by this spirit as a temptation in your own life, I encourage you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want this to be affecting my life, my perspective. You can pray for those over authority in you. It's not just in the church. It happens maybe in your workplace. It happens in other areas. Begin to pray as Scripture commands us to. And Peter, to pray for those in authority over us, because this begins to take care of that opening that the Absalom spirit uses. Be aware that challenging someone to whom God has given authority with a bitter or a rebellious spirit is the equivalent of challenging God's authority. When we challenge someone that God has put in place, it's not just challenging that person, it's challenging the authority that God has placed upon them as a mantle. Challenging God Himself. Our awareness of that should keep us humble, prayerful, receptive. If you are challenged by this spirit as a tormentor, if suddenly you are the King David in the story, number one, remain faithful to God's call. Don't change because you're being attacked. Remain faithful to the call of God. Remain where you are posted. Stay faithful to His calling. Stay where God has you, doing what He has you doing, with a dependence upon Him, and lean entirely and wholly upon Him. Don't sink to their level. Don't allow the same hatred to consume you. We live in a world that is being torn up right now, in a country that's being torn up by hatred paired with lawlessness all around. There's plenty to go around. We can solve that problem by turning people toward the love of Christ. Why is there such a unity in the body of Christ when God's people come together? Because there's no place for that hatred to come. So don't sink to their level. Don't pick up hatred for hatred. Don't pick up anger for anger. Allow the love of Christ and the grace of Christ to rule at work in our hearts and lives. Third, depend on the Lord for strength, for your authority and your anointing. Doesn't come from yourself, it comes from Him. Lean upon the Lord. Depend on His strength, His authority, and His anointing. I see some of you, I asked you to bow your heads earlier. If you want to look up, that's okay. Some of you are taking pictures of this with your phone. That's okay. Take a picture on the wall there. If this is affecting you, go ahead. Live your life with a firm stand for speaking the truth in love. You will have to deal with the Absalom spirit. If you are in leadership, let me tell you, if you do not deal with the Absalom spirit will consume and destroy you and possibly your church. Some who are here today have seen it happen. You've watched a rebellious spirit start up. You've watched it spread. You've watched the house divided. You've watched the Absalom spirit use perceived injustices to begin to denigrate authority, to gather others around, and pretty soon you have factions that are united only in their common hatred, and then there is the destruction that comes. It is imperative for us to deal with the Absalom spirit. But beware that when you do deal with the Absalom spirit, it will fight back. That in itself will be another perceived injustice. Oh, look how those in authority are affecting me and how they're taking me on. They'll use that sympathy. So stand in prayer. Stand fast in truth and love. Depend wholly upon the Lord. Church, I know this is a very heavy message. This is why I saved it for the last message of the Spiritual Warfare series. But it's a message I hope we can hear today. Because when we stand against the Absalom spirit at work in our own lives, there is a freedom that comes. You see, that sense of injustice paired with hatred, that's only destroying you, first of all, affecting your relationships and destroying them as well. All along, we live and we go and look at our perceived injustice and say, look how I was wronged, and all the while, damage is coming to our own soul and to our own relationships. If we will get this today, there can be a freedom that God gives, a release of that oppression, a release of that binding. We'll learn to recognize it as the body of Christ. That should an Absalom spirit try and rise up in this house, this body will say, no, we smell that. We know what that is. That stinketh under the Lord. I don't know where that is in Scripture. I'm not sure that's there at all. But we say, I smell that one. I know that rebellion. I know that disruption. I know that gathering to sides. I know that sharing around. That's the Absalom spirit trying to work in this place. And Kingsway, we're not going to let it happen here. There's Amen. Too much at stake. And so when we deal with these things in our lives, We put to death the plans of the enemy, and we bring to life the purposes and plans of God for the restoration of his plans and his purposes in our lives and the lives of those that we touch. So I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please. Worship team has no idea what I'm about to do, but just go with me on this.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Lord, as we come as the body of Christ, I ask that we would simply lift our hands and surrender to you and say, Lord, let that be my prayer. The words of David. The words of David that say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. After his great sin, he prayed these words, but they are fitting for all of us who might be tempted to follow the enemy's influence. And instead, Lord, we ask that you would create in us a new and a fresh heart, a tender heart that's open to you, a heart that is resistant to the influence of the enemy that would try and bring the Absalom spirit or any other influence against us. Lord, may we surrender to you, and in that sweet surrender, know that you are a mighty God, that you are a powerful God. And Lord, I know that part of the reason for this message is because when we are on guard against the enemy's attacks, when we are, as Paul says, not ignorant of his schemes, we become a stronger church. We become a stronger body. We become equipped and ready in our own life and in the life of encouraging one another to stand firm and to stand faithful and to stand strong. So Lord, help us to see that we are able to experience the victory and the joy and the hope and the life that comes from being resistant to the spirits of the enemy that would come against us, and instead standing firm in the greatest spirit of all that we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within each and every believer. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us today, lifting our hands, would say, Lord, renew a right spirit in me. I surrender my spirit of flesh, my spirit of my own desires, my own wants, my own needs, my own perceived injustices, my own anger, my own brokenness, my own pain. I surrender it all at the feet of Jesus. And I receive the Holy Spirit right now. I know the Spirit of God dwells within me because I'm a follower of Christ, but I receive the healing power, restoring power, strengthening power, the power of the Holy Spirit to give me life, to give me peace, to give me joy, and to give me the hope of God that rests upon my faith in Jesus Christ. And I commit myself and surrender, Lord, to going out and making a difference in this world, not by disguising my own hatred with perceived injustice, but rather by going out and showing the love of Christ and the power of Christ and the authority of Christ, finding that blend of speaking the truth, but doing so in love. Help us as believers to shine as lights in a broken world, because the world doesn't know how to do that sometimes. But we know because we have the Spirit of God that guides and directs us. So may we go out with joy and be led forth with peace, because you give us a spirit of peace and power to bring peace to the nations through the healing power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. We ask your blessing as we go. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Walk in peace, walk in victory and in liberty. Let the power of God be evident in your life. Have a great day, and God bless you. We'll see you. Thank you.